Why are moralism, mysticism, and speculation enemies of the Christian faith? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can pre-order Broken by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible. It starts very early in Holy Scripture. This imagery of, well, it starts with nakedness, doesn't it? Our first parents are naked and they're not ashamed, and then they're naked and they are ashamed. And they're afraid of God, and they cover themselves, and then God covers them. This image of being clothed, being robed, and ultimately, in fulfillment of all that was promised to Adam and Eve at their fall, being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, it runs all the way through Scripture, and it's a beautiful theme that so many Christians find so very comforting. Why is that? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us on this Friday afternoon, October the 5th, to talk about the biblical theme, clothed or robed in Christ's righteousness, Dr. Charles Geeshan. He's professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Geeshan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you again.
Why do you think it is that Christians find this biblical theme of being clothed or robed in Christ's righteousness so very comforting?
Well, I think it's because sometimes a picture speaks a thousand words, and it's a metaphor that we can readily identify with. And I do think, you know, in your introductory comments, you hit on that. Is very early in Scripture, we see this clear image of after the fall and the sin, the concern about being naked in our sin before God. And so this image of God clothing us in what we need in order to be His children, to live in His presence, to not fear Him on the last day, that metaphor, that picture of being robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then brings a lot of comfort because obviously, the image of being naked in our sin before a holy God is a rather fearful predicament to be in.
So let's go back to where it does begin already in the account of creation and the fall. Tell us about and begin us there in this theme of being clothed with Christ's righteousness.
Well, I think, you know, certainly this image of needing to be clothed is grounded in the Genesis 3 narrative that after Adam and Eve sinned, they were aware of their nakedness, and they were aware of the fact that no longer were they holy, sharing the glory of God, that had been lost in their transgression. And so they were hiding from God, obviously, because they recognize now that distinction because of their sin, that that they were fearful of the holy presence of God. And, you know, there's this beautiful, beautiful text that I think starts off the biblical theme of God clothing us because He gives us His righteousness, His the alien righteousness of Jesus that we don't have after the fall into sin. And it's this text that after He gave the first gospel promise of the seed that would crush Satan, you have this mention in verse 21 of Genesis 3, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And it's almost, if you will, a picture for us in the Scriptures of the what God has done for them in announcing the gospel. So in a sense, it's a tangible way in which the gospel is applied. Not only does He forgive them but and give them the assurance of the gospel, but He also physically clothes them So that image of the tangibleness of God's forgiveness, I think, is illustrated already in that action of God in the garden. And one might say, you know, we could take it a step further. It's the first evidence of an animal being killed in order for the protection of these human beings. And one might say, is a little bit of a foreshadowing even of our Lord's own sacrifice so that we might have life and be clothed with his righteousness.
You also find a connection in a little bit later in the book of Genesis, in fact, near the end, Genesis 38, in the story of the famous story of Joseph and his robe. What do you find there?
Yeah, I think what you see is this biblical theme of being robed as an important part of our status. And I think, you know, we can just see it in the ancient world. Oftentimes, if your status was unique, your robe or your clothes reflected that. And I think one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament for many of our listeners is that familiar story of Joseph and his many-colored robe, his special robe, and how his father, Jacob, showed favoritism for this particular son by actually giving him a special robe. And one might say that just, again, is another example of how our status sometimes is reflected in that tangible way, and it helps provide some of the background then for the biblical use of the imagery of being robed in Christ's righteousness. We have a unique, special status before God, and it's seen already in the ancient world by the fact of the interest in the robe. Another example in the Old Testament, one that also is, I think, one that our listeners are familiar with, is the importance given to the priest wearing special robes. Like in Exodus, talking about the ordination of the priest in Exodus 24, it puts a big emphasis on the special vestments of the robe that would be worn by the high priest Aaron, but also the fact that those that assist him were to wash and then be clothed in special linen in order to serve in God's house. And so that image of holiness before God is very prominent in that text, that we take off those ordinary clothes that we have, and in order to be in God's presence, there's special clothes that are worn. And one might say that's all part of this image of, in order to be before God, sinners need to have special clothing, and the image of being clothed in Christ's righteousness, I think, is also grounded in the fact of how Israel showed the distinction between sinners and a holy God by actually the priest would have to put on special clothing in order to serve in God's house, and a high priest, obviously, even more so.
And it's quite literal. I mean, that is, it's tangible, it's physical in that example that you give from Exodus chapter 29 and elsewhere where the priestly robes are described, that the symbolism is, in particular with the high priest's robes, is all about coming before a holy God, an unholy man, having made sacrifice, coming before as all of Israel kind of reduced to one guy in the presence of God, isn't it?
Exactly. And I think, you know, sometimes we Christians don't realize how much of the imagery of these priestly, you know, the washing and being clothed is a background for our own baptismal practices in the Christian church. You have this image of washing and then being clothed in white linen for the priest. And early Christians recognized, you know, how in our own baptism we are washed and become pure by receiving the forgiveness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and then they put on, symbolic of that, a white robe, so that, and we still do that. I mean, even before my first child was born, we happened to be visiting in Belgium, and they're known for their linens. And there we saw this beautiful baptismal garment. And so, knowing that hopefully God would bless us with children, we bought a baptismal garment even before the first child arrived. And then our children have worn that for their baptism. Again, picking up on that symbolism that's already grounded in the Old Testament priestly sacrifices of the importance of recognizing God's holiness and how there was washing and clothing and special clothes in order to live out their service before God in the temple. And one might say, once we are baptized, then we have access to the holiness of God. Why? Because of his gracious forgiveness, the righteousness of Jesus given in baptism.
There are two other places that I want to visit in the Old Testament. Let's get started real quickly on the one, Zechariah chapter 3, where there's an actual vision of a high priest who's clothed in filthy rags. Start us on that before we have to take our break.
Yeah, it's actually a great text that picks up on some of the things that we've just been talking about. You know, the whole aspect of being before God, and it's an image of the high priest actually being clothed in filthy rags. And one might say, again, just like the metaphor image of being clothed in Christ's righteousness is comforting, the reality of who we are before God, I think, is laid out in this vision in Zechariah 3. You have Satan accusing the high priest, and he's clothed in filthy garments. One might say it's symbolic. It's picturing how Satan, as an accuser, brings accusation against sinners because of who they are.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll pick up on that Zechariah 3 imagery, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Bear us through what we seek.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
The grace of God. The church's music. The Lord's Supper. Every service, every Sunday. And Wednesdays, too. Preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis. Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Jesus, your blood and righteousness, my beauty, Lord, my glorious dress, lift flaming mountains in knees array, with joy shall I lift up my breath.
The Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the first stanza of the hymn, Jesus, Your Blood and Righteousness. We're talking about that biblical theme of being clothed or robed in Christ's righteousness. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. Now, if you listen to Issues Etc., you will often hear congregations advertised during the breaks. They're part of the Issues Etc. 300. This is our congregational support program. And it is a way that our congregations not only advertise and make themselves known here on Issues Etc., but also a way that they support Issues Etc. and its worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget to the tune of $1,000 or more per year. And there is one of those budget deadlines looming right now. Some congregations have a budget deadline of January the 1st. That means they're making all their budget decisions right now. And this is the time for you to approach your congregation, if you already are part of the Issues Etc. 300, to remind them to include Issues Etc. in the budget this coming year. And if you haven't yet become part of the Issues Etc. 300, there's a one-page flyer at our donate page, issuesetc.org. Click donate, that you can print off and take to your congregation. And in view of that budget deadline, ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Thanks to all the congregations who already support us and those who are planning to do so in the coming year. Dr. Geeshan, when we went to the break, we were right in the middle of that Zechariah 3 passage where there's a vision of the high priest Joshua. There's Satan on the scene accusing the high priest. The high priest is clothed in filthy rags. Pick up where you left off.
Well, there's one other important figure there. And that's the angel of the Lord is also standing before the high priest, Joshua, in this vision. And as Satan is about accusing him in light of his filthy rags, which really one might say is a beautiful, I mean an accurate picture, I should say, an accurate picture of our sinfulness being as rags, then you have the angel of the Lord saying, remove the filthy garments. This is Zechariah 3, verse 4. Remove the filthy garments from him, namely from the high priest, as Joshua in the vision. And then he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Now, anyone who knows me knows my interest in Old Testament images for Christ or titles for Christ, and I think this is an example where the angel of the Lord in the vision is certainly no created angel, but is it's a title used for God's key messenger, his own son, who is active in the life of Israel, here appears in this vision as the defender. And this really, you know, certainly is a theology that's picked up in the New Testament, where we speak of Christ as our advocate before the Father, the one who intercedes for us. That's certainly prominent in 1 John 2 and also in Romans 8, along with the whole book of Hebrews, the understanding of Christ as the priest who intercedes before the Father. And I think that's really what's behind the statement, remove the filthy garments from him, and that he has taken, I have taken your iniquity away from you. How is he taking that iniquity away? Well, the angel of the Lord is recognizing that he will one day become incarnate as the Son and suffer for that iniquity. And the reason he can give forgiveness, as depicted in this vision, is because of the forgiveness that he would win through his payment for sin on the cross. It is interesting in this whole thing, if you read on, in Zechariah 3, you have the angel of the Lord continuing, and he mentions, you have this discussion that there will be a servant coming called the branch. This is down in verse 8. And then it says that basically he will, in verse 9, the end of verse 9, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, verse 10, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. This is speaking of the day when God would actually enter this world to overcome iniquity. And Christ is known as the branch. Matter of fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 1 alludes to this prophetic text in speaking with Nathanael, and is recognizing that that interaction that we find in John chapter 1 is actually a fulfillment of this Zechariah 3 text, where the foundation for removing iniquity, of clothing us in the vestments of Christ's forgiveness and righteousness, is then worked out in Jesus' own life, death, and resurrection.
And there is another Old Testament passage that we dare not miss here, and it's Isaiah chapter 61, beginning at verse 10, where it is explicit what we've been talking about here, not just images of being clothed with righteousness, but it is said plainly and simply. Take us there, if you would.
It's actually, I would say, one of the key Old Testament text, key biblical text in this whole discussion. And it would be helpful for our listeners to remember that Isaiah 61 starts off with this amazing servant song statement, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." This is the one that Jesus quotes in his first synagogue sermon in Luke. And that whole song climaxes in verse 10 with this imagery where you have, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." So you have this huge concentration of images: garments of salvation, robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom, like a priest, like a bride. That's, you know, it's bringing together all of those images we've already talked about, you know, in the Old Testament, the priestly image with the wedding imagery, with the emphasis of how this is actually a robe of righteousness. In the Old Testament, you know, there's only one person, as well as, you know, certainly the New Testament testifies to this, there's only one person who is righteous after the fall, and that's God himself. And so that image of receiving the righteousness that is only found in God, who is righteous. And, you know, it's a key title that's used for God in the Old Testament. He is the Lord, our righteousness. And now this righteousness is shared with us, and the image again of a metaphor of actually being clothed in it, having a robe that covers our sin, our shame. Beautiful part of Isaiah 61.
Now that picture that you've described there in Isaiah 61 is one that is borrowed kind of lock, stock, and barrel in the New Testament when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter 5, and he's going to expand upon it and speak of it not only in something we got to discuss here that you mentioned before, in baptismal terms, but in broader terms about what it means to be the bride of Christ and thus robed in these pure garments. What do we
find? It really, you know, part of what you see in Isaiah 61 is the emphasis of that we are like a bridegroom and like a bride. And so it uses both the image of the wedding image, and when we talk about this and when we see this come up in the New Testament, while you don't always have the term robe, you do have this imagery of being clothed in special garments. And when Paul writes, he's talking about the relationship between wives and husbands, and he quickly draws in as a comparison how husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And then he kind of goes off for a while on that whole imagery of how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's Ephesians 5:25 and in 26 he continues that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And there you have that image that we just talked about in Isaiah 61 of the church being the bride of Christ, and because she's been joined to Christ, and here one might say that baptism is like a wedding ceremony where we're joined to Christ and his righteousness becomes ours, so we have now this as Paul writes, we are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Our sins are hidden by his righteousness, are covered by his righteousness. So it's a beautiful picture that Paul gives there of the bride of Christ and being washed through baptism and then being clothed in this amazing righteousness of Christ or forgiveness of Christ.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this Friday afternoon, October the 5th, we're talking about this biblical theme of being clothed or robed in Christ's righteousness. And when we come back, we're going to turn to Revelation chapter 19, I believe, somewhere in the, near the 7th verse, where this thing that started all the way at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, with the nakedness of Adam and Eve in their sin and their shame, being clothed by God through sacrifice and the shedding of blood, comes to its culmination in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, where we're told clearly that that's exactly how the bride has made herself ready and clothed herself in fine linen, bright and pure. We'll talk about all of that after this.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong, Austria,
Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore, Bulgaria,
Korea, Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana, Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in the blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy wondrous grace.
fourth stanza of the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, sung by the Concordia Seminary Chorus. We're talking about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a biblical theme on this Friday afternoon, October the 5th. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. I guess you don't get any clearer in all this conversation, Dr. Geeshan, than when you get to the book of Revelation, where the redeemed appear exactly as it's been hinted all along in the Bible, they will appear, clothed in white linen. Take us to the 19th chapter of Revelation.
Well, this theme that we saw just as we were discussing Ephesians chapter 5 certainly comes up prominently towards the end of the book of Revelation, and it has this image of the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made himself ready. This is Revelation 19:7. And then it goes on, it was granted to, her to clothe herself with fine linen, and which is bright and pure. Then it even mentions the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Here I think you pick up on some of the themes we're going to discuss probably a little bit later about being clothed in white, which is a prominent theme in the book of Revelation. But the imagery of being the bride of Christ and thus having the nakedness of our sin covered. And when it does bring up, as it does, this the emphasis of fine linen being the righteous deeds, we always have to keep in mind, what is a righteous deed before God? It's only those things that are done out of faith in Jesus Christ. So even that is speaking of the righteous deeds come from the righteousness that we've been given in Christ, and one might say it's an example of our justification showing itself in sanctification. So that image of righteous deeds really flow from the fact that we have a righteousness in Christ through faith in Him. That then shows itself in terms of the bride of Christ being clothed. So it's again another example of this image of how when we are in Christ as Christians, we are His bride, and we are clothed and robed in Him.
And it does say it was granted to the bride,
yeah,
that she be clothed in this. In other words, this righteousness does ultimately come from outside herself. It's a gift given to her.
Yeah, and I think, you know, it's an image of we saw in that Zechariah text where Joshua the high priest has by nature soiled garments, but then he is clothed, he is given these garments by the angel of the Lord who has taken away his iniquity. And, you know, similar understanding here in the sense of by nature we are sinful, but God clothes us as gift in with His own righteousness.
There are two parables that pick up on this, one of them explicitly, and the other one is a little little less clear. The first one being the parable of the wedding feast that I want you to deal with in Matthew 22, and the second one would be the famous parable of the prodigal son. At the very end, we get him put a robe on him. Mm-hmm. We can talk about that one briefly in a minute, but first let's talk about the wedding feast parable that ends with someone who doesn't have this robe.
Yeah, I think it's helpful, you know, to actually bring up this kind of text, even though one might think it's not real comforting, because what it does is it's emphasizing how, and this is again Matthew 22, how in the parable the host of this wedding feast, when people have turned him down, says, go out and to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find. And so the emphasis is filling the hall with guests and who have responded to the gracious invitation. The one thing we should keep in mind culturally is that the understanding would be that garments are provided by the host of the wedding. So when you have in the parable the mention that there's somebody who's not wearing a wedding garment, it's because they've refused the wedding garment that's provided for by the host. So and then obviously the emphasis is that he's thrown out, bind him and cast him out to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's verse 13. For many are called, but few are chosen. This is reminding us of the basic theme that we see in Scripture, is that in order to participate in the eternal salvation, we need that which the host of this eternal life, the one who gives this wedding feast that has no end, provides. He provides that which we need, namely the garment that covers our sin. And so, you know, the challenge here was that this guest that had been invited refused that, and there's no way that he could continue in the wedding feast without that garment. So again, a very vivid picture of how salvation is a gift, but yet one must be clothed in Christ's righteousness in order to enjoy that life everlasting that God has won for us in Christ.
Is there a hint also in that parable of the prodigal son, how it ends in Luke 15:22, where the father calls for the best robe to be put on the son who had been brought back?
Yeah, I would say very much like we talked about in terms of Joseph and the privileged position Joseph enjoyed with his father. You have this father really who is a picture of God's graciousness and forgiveness, how he accepts back this repentant son, the prodigal son, and then shows not only that he accepts him, but he gives him this great status, putting on the ring symbolic of full participation back in the family and clothing him. You know, here he was a son who was eating food tossed to swine, and any Jew would know how humiliating that was. Now he's actually clothed in the best garments of his father, showing his not only his acceptance back, but his forgiven status being restored in a very vivid, tangible way. And again, this is a picture of what God does to us. Even though we have sinned and we have squandered the gifts that God has given us, He forgives us. He restores us in Jesus, and that's vividly depicted in that parable.
You have mentioned baptism several times in the course of this conversation. Mm-hmm. Let's go to those baptismal passages that make the connection for us. What do we find there?
Well, one text that I think is very a good example of how Paul talks about what happens through baptism and how that impacts our daily life is this Colossians text. And in Colossians 3, he doesn't specifically use this language of robe, but he has this image of putting on clothing as a metaphor for what we should put off and what we should put on. And you have this image, first of all, in Colossians 3 about putting to death that which is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, all that stuff. It's like that's the stuff that in our baptism is drowned. That's the clothing we put off. But then he goes on in 3:12, and again, I think this is drawing on the understanding of when we are baptized, what are we clothed in? Because he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, that's baptismal language, we're chosen by God in baptism, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So in a sense, when we are baptized, now these are the things that are put on us, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Namely, when we are joined to Christ, these are the things now that are part of our daily life, what we daily live out and wear, rather than sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. So again, this theme of how our justification in Christ, our being joined to Him, sharing His righteousness, now shows itself in our own sanctification, in having compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, that being our dress, that which we put on in a daily basis because we die to sin in baptism and rise to newness of life, the Romans 6 theme.
Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. When we come back 10 more minutes with him on this Friday afternoon, October the 5th, we're talking about being clothed in Christ's righteousness. In fact, Paul will be so bold as to say, and we'll look at this passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 when we come back, that when we are baptized, we are clothed with Christ. We have put on Christ. We'll stay with that baptismal theme and being clothed in Christ's righteousness on the other side of the break.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Vocalists with a stanza four of the hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. We're talking about being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Dr. Charles Geeshan is our guest. He's professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You know, if you ask people, how do you get to God? How do you access God? What way is there to God? People come up with all different ways. And it's strange. They all fall into the same several categories. By works, by inner experience, all of those things. The Issues Etc. book of the month for October is called Broken, 7 Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break As Often As Possible. And this book shuts the door on all but the only way to God, to salvation, namely Jesus Christ and His righteousness, the theme of our conversation
here on this Friday afternoon. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Broken, by Pastor Jonathan Fisk, a regular guest here on the program. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. They'd be happy to send it to you. It's called Broken, and it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. There is one other passage I wanted you to deal with, and it's I think it does fit here, and it's Galatians 3:27, where Paul will make that baptismal connection, saying, all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that another one that fits within this being robed in Christ's
Absolutely.
Righteousness?
Absolutely, because you have the image there of when we've baptized, we actually have Christ. So rather than just saying, you know, we've put on God's righteousness, he just Paul elsewhere will call Christ God's righteousness. So here, the image of putting on Christ is putting on God's righteousness. But again, the metaphor is a powerful picture for the theological reality that we actually possess Christ's righteousness through baptism. You know, it's not just that he's given us a start towards a righteous life. He has given us that alien righteousness of Christ that avails before God, so already now we stand as perfectly righteous even as we are still sinners by nature.
There's another aspect to this that you say is found in 2 Corinthians 5, the first few verses there.
Yeah.
That is really kind of the fulfillment of everything we've been talking about. Take us to that passage where Paul is talking in these terms about the resurrection.
Well, you have this emphasis of, you know, that we're still in a tent, earthly home, but we're longing for the time when we will be fully clothed, one might say. And here I think it's just the understanding on Judgment Day, receiving the blessing of resurrection unto glory and having our righteous status before God in Christ seen in the tangible way through a resurrected body. And so he has this image of putting on our heavenly dwelling at the end of verse 2, and then in 2 Corinthians 5:3, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, namely, he's concerned about the fact of being clothed in Christ on Judgment Day and then that actually resulting in the resurrection. And he brings that out in verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So there's the image of Paul emphasizing, the imagery he uses, that we are already clothed, but in a sense we will be fully and climactically clothed. What we already have in Christ will be seen in a very tangible way on the last day, because we'll have the restored glory of God in a resurrected body.
Is it significant that when Christ is paying the penalty for our sins on Good Friday, and his garments are actually even discussed? I mean, he is stripped naked for his crucifixion, and his garments are taken away by others, divided among those who had crucified him. That Christ is bearing the shame of our sin at the cross in his literal nakedness?
Yeah, I think he had a kingly robe, purple robe on that shows, yet he lived out his kingship by taking that off so that we might be priests and kings. That's a theme in the book Revelation. We have the status of being a priest before God and a king ruling with Christ. And why? Because he took on the nakedness of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Incidentally, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, after the verses that we just discussed.
You mentioned before, when we were talking about the book of Revelation, that the redeemed appear in Revelation uniformly. They are clothed in white robes, and yet it's connected to the blood of Jesus. What's there for us to remember as we talk about this theme of being clothed in Christ's righteousness?
very important theme in the book of Revelation, and I just want to mention an important distinction when you look through these passages, is Revelation talks about white a lot, but sometimes it talks about white garments. For example, in chapter 3, in some of the letters, it mentions people have soiled their garments, and he wants them to be walking in white. And the language of garments really is picking up on the understanding of, in baptism, we're given a garment that covers our sin. And yet people can renounce their baptism. They can soil their garment, not continue in that forgiving life, life of forgiveness given in baptism. So the imagery of garment really is emphasizing that, you know, not once saved, always saved. Certainly Christ gives us forgiveness, but people can renounce that or fall away from that. But you also have the image in the book of Revelation of having a white robe. The difference is in Greek words, hymatia versus stole. Hymatia is a word for garment, stole for, we have the English word stole or robe. And the robe imagery of wearing white robes is emphasizing more how when we continue in our baptismal grace, continue to in that white status that we have by virtue of being baptized into Christ, having faith in Him, one day we will be given a white robe, a permanent resurrected glory. So it picks up on the kind of theme we just heard in Paul. We are clothed already in Christ, but then on the last day we will be fully clothed in the sense of experience the fullness of what God has won for us in Christ in resurrected glory. And that all comes to a climax in Revelation 7. I mean, there it speaks about they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And it has a beautiful picture of the end time, and why are these people who can't be numbered, myriads upon myriads, standing before the Lamb? Why? Because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There, the blood of Christ is the source for their eternal purity, for their resurrected glory. The blood that Christ shed on the cross is what enables them to stand before God, enables us to stand before God for the rest of eternity in resurrected glory. And you have that that beautiful imagery of that is found in this Revelation 7 text, especially in these verses of the Lamb in the midst of their throne, guiding them to springs of living water, and God wiping away every tear from their eyes.
Finally, with only about a minute here, Dr. Deetian, connected to this, what did the reformer Martin Luther, when he talked about these things in terms of the great or the happy exchange, about a minute here?
Well, I think it picks up in that 2 Corinthians 5 theme that we mentioned earlier about he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God. Luther emphasized we exchange our unrighteousness, and God gives us the righteousness of Christ. So it's our sin for His righteousness. What we need, He gives us as gift. And what a great exchange to be able to come as sinners, and in our baptism, every time we hear the gospel, every time we hear the absolution, to be clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, to have forgiveness full and totally, so that we know that even as a sinner, we are righteous before God, not because of who we are, but because of Christ's perfection that covers our sin.
Dr. Charles Deetian is professor of New Testament and academic dean at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Deetian, thank you.
You're very welcome.
Folks, if you enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this week, please consider making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. this weekend. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. The address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening and thanks for your support. That's how it works. That's the only way you are righteous before God, not by your own deeds, not by your own efforts, not by cleaning up your act or cleaning up yourself. The only way that we are all righteous before God, and the best way to be righteous before God, is to be clothed in Christ Himself, His righteousness, His blood, His death, His resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.